Hear just this one verse from Malachi chapter 1. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is great among the nations, and in every place incense is offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Would you pray with me? Father God, we join all of creation and your people around the globe. As just a little while ago, the sun rose in this place. We want your name to be praised. We want your name to be praised in this sanctuary, in our hearts, in our community, and in our world. We want what begins in this place this morning to be the same song that we're singing when the sun sets this evening, that your name, O God, may be lifted high all day long in every life and every nation. And so, Lord, we turn to you. We look to you. Heal us, redeem us, and fill us up with the strength and love and grace that we need to keep on keeping on in this beautiful journey of life with you, our Lord. Your name be lifted high. That is our desire. Let it be so, we pray. Amen. We continue our journey towards healing by walking in the footsteps of Jesus, because what better way to find healing than with the great healer? This morning we are in Luke chapter 10, a familiar story, I'm sure, starting in verse 25. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 men, do you think, was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Do you pray with me? And now, living God, we come to your word. Because this word was given by your Spirit, and because your Spirit lives in us, it is the living word. And so this ancient story is alive and new right here, right now, in us, among us. And Lord, we want to live into that story. It is the true story. It is the story of life. And so, Lord, these moments, would you put all distractions aside? Everything that we've carried in here that's on our hearts and our minds, could we just put it in your hands for a moment? Just let you have it so we can fully be present to your story, to your voice in our midst. We invite your Spirit to move freely So you, O God, might help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. So you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whenever I go on a run or on a hike, there's always one kind of run, one kind of route that I like best, and that's the loops, where you get to, you know, start somewhere and end somewhere, but you don't have to repeat the same thing more than once to get there. Unfortunately, most runs, most hikes end up being out and backs, where you go somewhere and then you turn around and go back and see all the same things, do all the same things that you did the first time. You're just a lot more tired the second time around. I prefer the loops runs, the loop hikes. This morning, I'm inviting us together to take a walk. We don't have to run, just a walk. Take a journey. Unfortunately, it's an out and a back. But fortunately, we're going to have different scenery each time because it's more like an out and then a come back and do it again and go out with a different person, then come back and go out with a different person. So sometimes just a different companion along the way changes the scenery, changes the experience. So this morning, we're going to do an out and a back and then a back and an out over and over and over again, walking in different people's shoes. Because I believe that there are pieces of ourselves in each one of them, even the ones that we wish there weren't. Turns out it's there. Before we even begin walking, we stand for just a moment in the shoes of a lawyer. He's an expert in Jewish law. He has studied, no doubt, the commands of God since he was just a little bitty child. You can be sure that he received some prestigious private education in which he and his classmates would sit around tables for hours and debate the ethics and the truth of Scripture. He had devoted his life to knowing God, to going deep into all the ideas of who God is and how God moves. This was what he had given himself to, figuring this stuff out. And so it turns out that one day he finds himself in the same place as this up-and-coming new rabbi, and he has been waiting for this moment. And so here he comes, and he asks the question that had been hashed out among these pious private school kids since the beginning of time. Rabbi, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's the question, right? That's everyone's question. And rather than just give a clear answer, Jesus asks a question right back. Jesus knows what to do with lawyers. Just keep asking questions. What's written in the law? Jesus asks. His education doesn't disappoint. All that money and time spent, it works. He comes up with the right answer. Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He nailed it. Jesus says, bingo, you got it. You don't need me. Do this and you will live. And then the lawyer's true colors come out. But Jesus, who is my neighbor? What is he really getting at? Have you ever noticed in life that almost always when there's like a question, not like where do you want to go to dinner, but the big questions, that there's almost always a question behind the question. There's something deeper that we would really like to ask if we had the guts to ask it, but we'll just ask a different question. It's a little safer, maybe in a roundabout way, we'll get the answer we need. Who's my neighbor? What do you think is the question behind the lawyer's question? There's one. What do you think it is? You see, in the law, he had learned all he needed to learn about limits. He had learned when to work and when not to work. He had learned what to eat and what not to eat, what to keep and what to give, what to wear and what not to wear. He had learned how much to forgive and how much to avenge. There was a measure for everything. He had become the master of measures, the master of limits, the master of how far is far enough to be good enough with the living God. And so with this loving your neighbor as yourself talk question, what he's really asking is, in Jesus, how far? How far is far enough? What's the limit with this neighbor stuff? Who do I have to love? And who can I keep it from? Who has to be in as my neighbor? And who can I just kind of let stay over there and not feel bad that I'm doing anything wrong? You see, the question really is not so much, Jesus, who is my neighbor? But I think the real question he's asking is, in Jesus, who is not my neighbor? Who's not my neighbor? Who can I more or less ignore and not lose my place in heaven with you? Who is not my neighbor? That's the real question. And sad to say, but it's true, it's not that hard for me to imagine what it's like standing in this guy's shoes. I've been there. I am there. I mean, I too know God's word pretty well. I've spent lots of time in it, and I've got like payments still to make on money spent trying to learn more about it. I've also gathered around tables since I was like 16 with friends and with scholars debating all the truths within it and the ethics. And what do you think about this? What do you think about this? Predestination, free will. I mean, hours and hours of all this stuff. And I, too, have a tendency to want to do just enough for God, to feel good enough by God, if I'm honest. I, too, like this lawyer, I, too, have this tendency to give just enough to not feel guilty, but not so much that I feel inconvenienced. How much is enough? I too have this tendency to love just enough to be loved back, but not so much that it hurts. I too have this tendency to pray enough to say, you know, I'm really trying this talking with God stuff, but not so much where I learn how to really listen to God. I, too, have this tendency to worship enough to get this little spiritual boost that I need, but not so much that gratitude and humility begin to define me. I, too, often want to know in my heart of hearts how much of this life with God stuff is good enough. Too often, if I dig really deep down, the questions I'm kind of asking are really, God, what can I not do for you and still be okay? God, what can I not surrender to you and still get to heaven? You know, I hate to admit it, because this lawyer, he's asking all the wrong questions, but his shoes, they feel comfortable. I know those shoes. Anybody else? Maybe just me. You might want to go to a different church because, I don't know. Rather than, God, how can I be fully in? How can I be fully yours? I often wonder instead, God, just how much is just good enough? Too comfortable in these lawyer's shoes. So let's just go to someone else because I don't like admitting any more about myself. So we begin walking together. And the first leg of this journey is in the shoes of a priest and a Levite. Now, these are two different walks in the parables, but they really hold a similar role. So we're going to walk with them together. They're both taking this journey from the town, the city of Jerusalem, to Jericho. And as a priest and a Levite, they're the ones who serve in the temple. And so they're coming from Jerusalem, where the big temple is. And so they've likely just finished a really significant act of worship. They've been busy at work, at good, meaningful work. They've been busy doing what God called them to do. The priest had burned the incense, thanksgiving for the people to God. He'd offered that sacrificial lamb for all the penance of all the sins of the people. The Levite, he had been behind the scenes making sure that all the parts of worship would go on unhindered. These two, they had prayed the prayers. They had led the people into the presence of God, and they had sent these people out to go and be the light of God in the world. And after all the lights were turned out and the candles blown out, they finally went on their own way as well. And weary from the work, from the demands of ministry, they began to walk that path home, just wanting to get home, just wanting a warm shower, just wanting that bed, their own bed that was waiting for them. Those of you who travel, you know that traveling is always the most stressful part of any journey. It's the in-between, the just getting there. And this stretch of road that they were on was especially known to be treacherous. It was full of bandits and full of robbers. There was all these hills and these caverns, and it was a windy road. So all these places that the bad guys could hide and the nooks and the crannies, and they could wait for these folks that were on journey to come out and to assault them. And this road was between two fairly major cities. And so travelers that were on it, they knew that they were carrying all kinds of stuff of worth back and forth, back and forth. And so it wasn't unusual at all for people to go down this road and see all these ransacked caravans left and right. What you had to do if you were going to make the journey from Jerusalem to Jericho, you had to, for one, be prepared. Don't go alone. Everyone knew that was dumb. And just keep walking. That's the only way to ensure that you will get home safe. And so they walk. And just up ahead, they see him. A man who is naked and beaten to a pulp, lying in a ditch, left to die. And there in those priestly shoes, there's a choice to make. There's a wife and kids waiting at home for their safe return. They had just spent days serving people. Surely someone else could take care of this one. Someone else's turn. Their exhaustion on the side of that road led to this mumbled, you know, if everyone would just do their share around here, we'd all be better off. Why am I always the one running into all the needy people? It's not my turn. And that's fair, right? Because truth back then is the same truth today. Typically about 20% of the people do about 80% of the grunt work of caring for folks in ministry, temple, church settings. These guys, they were the 20%. Some of you in here are the 20%. You know what it's like to feel like you do all the grunt work, caring for the mess. They did a lot. And who knows where the bandits are on this day. They could be waiting, just waiting behind some little hill for somebody to slow down enough to care for this person. They're ready for their next victim. So these guys, they're too street smart by now. They make this journey back and forth a lot. They are too street smart to be taken advantage of. And they are too important and much too needed to not make sure that they get back home. And so they keep walking. I hate to admit it, but these shoes fit me pretty well too. I kind of like these shoes. I know my place in the church and the official ministry setting all too well. Within these walls, I give a lot. And many of you guys do too. Sermons, Bible studies, pastoral care, children, youth, phone calls, letters, prayers, retreats, book clubs, Walmart runs. My least favorite of them all. In these walls, there is a lot that goes down. And I more or less know what God is asking me to do in these walls. And I more or less have the tools to do it. Or I at least know where to go and get the tools to do it. Usually it means call Andy. Toilet's broken. The church, it's a great place to serve. A meaningful place to serve. A genuine place to serve. but it's also a very familiar, known place to serve. I don't walk in here, no one says, what are you doing here? Someone in here is crying. They're not like, why are you talking to me? It's like, that's what you're supposed to do, because we're in the church and you're supposed to care for us, because we know how ministry works in the church. But I often leave this place of worship, having just sent us out to go and serve and go and be light, and I often forget almost immediately how what happens in here translates out there. I see someone in the dumps right in here, and my impulse as the pastor, more as the sister in Christ, is to move toward them. It is to pray for them, embrace them, encourage them, share some words of hope with them. But then I go and like check my mail or go to Safeway, and I see someone in the dumps out there. And it's like all of a sudden my first impulse is to look away. I'm not sure anymore what my place is. I'm not so sure that I have anything of hope to offer. Why does the hope that translates in here not translate out there? All of a sudden, I feel awkward, and I feel inconvenienced. And that wasn't on my schedule of hours for ministry today. And so I move on, forgetting how everything that's stirring up among us in here must have direct implications for our lives together and as individuals out there. Otherwise, what the heck are we doing? And these priestly shoes, I find that I'm all too happy to love and serve where I want to love and serve, and when I want to love and serve, and the people that I get to choose to love and serve. I don't mind showing up for my hour or so of ministry and then going home and checking out. And when I run into someone in need out there, sometimes this thought in my mind is, I'm already doing enough in here. Already doing enough. May as well be mumbling under my breath with the priest and with the Levite. You know, if we'd all do our share, if we'd all just do our share around here, we'd all be better off. I've done my part. Not it. And so I keep walking, passing by on the other side, just hoping that somebody else might attend to the guy in the ditch. Is it just ministers that stand in these shoes? These shoes that are just more comfortable serving Jesus here than there. Maybe it's just us. I think probably not. Probably not. There's another set of shoes on this path. And these are the shoes that I'm sad to admit aren't quite so comfortable. These are the shoes of the Samaritan. What's the big deal about Samaritans, you ask? We keep seeing them in these Jesus stories. What is it with Samaritans? Samaritans, they are absolutely, totally despised by the Jews. Long story for why. The very, very, very short of it is way back in the exile days, when the good and faithful Jews were pushed out of Israel and sent to Babylon, the Samaritans were seen as the group of people who gave in to the Babylonians. And so they got to stay in the homeland because they compromised who they were. That's what the Jews said about them. They were the conceiters. They were the two percenters. Many of them even married these foreign people, and so the Jewish people began to refer to them as half-breeds. They're not really God people. They're compromised. They let us go while they stayed home and got the easy way out and defiled themselves and their God in the meantime. Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jews. In fact, Jewish law said that if any of them even came in contact with a Samaritan, that the Jew was immediately unclean. They were dirty people, and so they couldn't enter into the temple. They couldn't worship God for days until they had gone through all the right steps to be purified again. Those people were defiling, bad people. We don't totally get this here in America, though I fear we're starting to get it more and more. But we don't fully get this deep-seated hatred among a group of people for an entire group of people. I think it's really quite similar to the Palestinian and Jewish hatred that still exists today. Those 2 years that I lived in the Middle East, living among Palestinian Arabs, you should have heard the stories they would tell about the Jewish people. They talked about this entire group of people as if they were all just this incarnation of evil, that they were always up to no good, that they were always trying to make up conspiracies to wipe all the Arabs out. And then whenever I went to visit Israel and talked to Jewish friends, guess what? They told the same stories about the Palestinians. All those people, horrible people, terrible people, just trying to wipe us out, people can't be trusted, evil, evil people. I sat in a home in Syria one afternoon with some friends, some dear friends, and one of the little girls, she was like 12 years old, she asked me to come to her room so she could show me something, and so she was showing me a toy, and in the middle of her just being a kid, out of nowhere, she said, "You know what? If I saw a Jewish person today, I'd kill him, and I wouldn't feel bad about it." 12 years old. Already this deep-seated hatred for an entire group of people. We don't even get what that's like, nor should we. That's how the Jews felt about the Samaritans, and vice versa. And so a Samaritan is on a journey in Jewish territory. Traveling by foot isn't easy for anyone. And in Jewish territory, you've got to know he was watching his back at every turn. Constant stares, threats, reminders all around that these were not his people. I can't imagine anyone more anxious to get home that day than a Samaritan on a journey through Israel on one of the most dangerous stretches of road around. And on this journey, when you can be sure his mind was set on one thing, that's home, he sees a man, beaten, naked, left for dead, laying alone in a ditch. While the other passerbys use their fair excuses to just walk around the pain, the Samaritan walked right into it. Knowing that even the guy in the ditch would probably hate his guts under any other circumstances. But at least for this moment, in his heart, there was no Jew or Samaritan. There was no friend or enemy. There was no my life or your life. There was just us, humans, brothers, connected in a real place of need and a real tug towards compassion. In this moment, what he did is he moved beyond his mind, the logic that said it is not wise to stop on this road, especially if you're an outsider. In this moment, he moved beyond his culture that said, "Don't touch him, he probably hates you." In this moment, he moved beyond his own ego that told him all the reasons that he's already done enough to be off the hook for having to do anything more. Move beyond all that. And in this moment, at least for a moment, he simply dared to pay attention to his heart. His heart. Because that's where the Spirit of Jesus lives in us. The heart. Those nudges. You know those nudges, right? That say, look at him, see her, step toward them. Don't look away from the pain. That's what the head says. The heart says, listen, listen, look at them, see them. Listen to the heart, because the Spirit is always in the heart. That moment, on that day, this man let his heart have the final say. And what did the heart do? But it urged him to enter into another's pain. You know, that's the definition of compassion. To enter into the pain of another. That's the definition. The heart told him to do whatever he could do to carry the load with him. That's irrational. Don't do that. Move by his heart. The Samaritan attended to his wounds, poured his very own oil and wine to help them begin to heal. That was going to cost him something. That stuff's not cheap. Led by his heart, he put this man on his very own donkey. You know what that means for him? He's going to be walking the rest of the way. Because this one needed a ride more. He'd feel that sacrifice in a few miles. Led by his heart, he took this beaten man to the inn. He paid the innkeeper. He stayed with him overnight, a Samaritan and a Jew. This is crazy. We don't get it because we're Americans 2,000 years away from this. When they told this story, Jesus says a Samaritan stayed in a motel room with a Jew overnight, caring for his wounds. That is a stinking big deal. And he told the innkeeper, he said, "And I got to go, but I'm going to be back. And if there's anything else he needs, pay for it and I will pay you back." You know what that means? It means he's coming back. It means he is deeply investing in this stranger until his healing is complete. He's not just on some little temporary mission project. It's a full commitment to see someone all the way through to their healing. Led by his heart, he puts himself at great risk of being attacked by those same robbers, of being despised by the very one he came to help. What if after he gave all these sacrifices, this guy wakes up and says, "Oh, you're a Samaritan, get away." What if that happened? It could have. Led by his heart, he put himself at risk of running out of food and money and strength that he needed for his very own journey home. But his compassion, that spirit in his heart, compelled him to put all that aside and help him anyway. While the lawyer was stuck in his head asking, "Who's not my neighbor, Jesus? Give me a blueprint of what's enough." And while the priest and the Levite were stuck in their egos, "I've already done good. I've got plenty of gold stars in heaven. I get a pass on this one." The Samaritan dared to live out of his heart. There was no "what's in it for me" or "what might happen if." Instead, he saw a need and he felt that urge to move forward it. And he stepped neck deep into the ditch where the need was waiting for him. And in so doing, he has shown us all who is our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Whoever the Spirit of God that dwells in your heart, that same Spirit is in your heart. Whoever the Spirit of God that dwells in your heart nudges you, begs you, whispers to you to see, to not walk by. Now your head's going to immediately say, "Don't worry about it." Whoever the Spirit in your heart nudges you to see. Whoever's in a ditch while you're heading home, just try to slow down. Put your hand on your heart and listen to your heart. And if your heart is tugging you toward them, I can guarantee you that tug is coming from Jesus. Because he is in your heart. The heart tugs are always him because he's a Jesus who resides in your heart. If you feel that in your heart, then that one is now your neighbor. When we live from our hearts, our shoes get muddy. So many days of just pulling folks out of these ditches. But muddy shoes are the best sign that we're finally really living. Jesus says, "Who of these was a real neighbor to the one who was hurting?" The lawyer responds, "The one who showed him mercy. The one who had compassion. The one who dared to follow his heart. Excuses, logic, ego aside. The one who simply entered into the pain of another and stuck by his side until his healing was complete. Go and do the same," Jesus says. And not only will the guy in the ditch get to live, but you will finally be living too. Remember, that's the whole point of the story. How do I find life? Help that guy in the ditch find some life, and yours will come along with it. Do you see this? Do you see the story? It's about life for everyone. Our healing is found in their healing. We are made well as we see to it that our neighbors are made well. Blessed are the merciful, for what? They will receive mercy. Do you see how it works in God's kingdom? Do you see this? Are you putting it together? Don't forget the question. If we want to get out of the ditches in our lives, stop shoveling for yourself and get to work being some of the first ones to jump into the ditches with whoever is bleeding and left for dead around us. We jump into their ditches. And it turns out we all might come out alive. We pass on by because our ditch is too much for now. No one survives. Stay in touch with your heart and the Jesus who speaks to you through it. You know those nudges. You've had them. You know those tugs. You feel them every week when you're listening. Dare to follow where your heart leads. Dare to see who your heart already sees. And we might just make it out of these ditches alive. Which shoes did you wear in here today? Not literally. Following the story. The shoes of the one who's asking, how much of this God life is God life enough to get my ticket to heaven, but to still have most things my way? Those shoes. Or the shoes of one who's happy to worship and serve and hear, but still totally intimidated and inconvenienced to somehow do it out there? Those shoes. Or the shoes of the one whose heart just keeps taking you back to the ditches? It doesn't really matter what shoes you wore in. It just matters what shoes you're going to wear out. Because only one pair of shoes leads to life. They're the muddy ones. They're the ones that'll lead your heart to a ditch. And it might even happen on the drive home. What matters is what pair of shoes we're wearing out of this place. Because only one pair of shoes leads to life for them and for us. Dare you tie your shoelaces and let the Jesus in your heart lead the way. Some robbers of souls have been up to no good around here. And Jesus people have something to say, something to do about that. Because Jesus people wear muddy shoes. And Jesus people have lots and lots of neighbors. Jesus people are ready to live. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, forgive me for the many days that I wear the shoes of the lawyer and just want to do enough to feel like I get enough of you for me, but forget to ask you just how much you want of me. Because I know what you're going to say, everything. So I just don't really ask that question. Forgive me, God. When I forget to ask that question, it's because I've forgotten how good you are. Why would I keep anything from you when you're just good? Forgive me. And God, forgive me for the many days that I'm the priest and the Levite, that I just pour out my heart in these literal walls. And then I move beyond them and walk right past someone who doesn't even know you, who needs my love and my ditch plucking skills even more. And Lord, would you make my heart like the Samaritan, always awake to the Jesus who tugs at me, who nudges at me, who whispers into my heart and invites me into these messy places so others might live and so I might fully live too. Let that be my heart, oh God. And I pray it over my brothers and sisters too. God, in just like 5 minutes, we're getting out of this place. And we're going to be surrounded by ditches left and right. Open our hearts to the people in them. Let us come back next Sunday with the muddiest shoes we've ever had. More alive than ever before. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.